Thank you, Pastor, for welcoming me here to Norwood Alliance. I love this piano up here. I've actually written a couple songs at that piano, and it's a joy to get to play it and worship with all of you. Many of you may not be aware, or maybe you are, that your church has supported this outreach to Pittsburgh, this witnessing outreach, in a number of different ways. But in particular, you lent us your van last week, and Saturday a week ago, 13 people were in your 15-passenger van and went to Squirrel Hill to an arts festival with wall-to-wall Jewish people and had a chance to hand out gospel literature and have witnessing conversations. It was on the second day of training that I took the team there, right there at the heart of the Jewish community. And Valerie, who grew up in France and then 15 years in Israel, was able to witness. There was one Israeli artist who had pictures of Jerusalem that he had painted and different things he had done with Hebrew script. And Valerie witnessed to this gentleman, Yoav, in Hebrew, and language. He's functional in English, but matters of the heart. She was able to speak in his native language. And he gave us his email because he wants to know more about Jesus being his Messiah. This past week, we took a team of people who, by God's grace, he did this, not me, but many of them were brand new to evangelism. Many of them just knew they needed to grow in evangelism. Several of them confessed that they were quite afraid of the notion of approaching people and trying to tell them about Jesus. Very afraid, some of them, in the beginning. But we did it as a team, one step at a time, and by the end of the week, the most timid was out there on Grand Avenue and in Squirrel Hill, handing out literature as fast as they knew how and starting witnessing conversations, getting contact to people who wanted to know more about Jesus. And as a team, praise God, we handed out almost 11,000 gospel tracts in just one week with just six people. There were four unsaved Jewish people who wanted to know more about Jesus being the Messiah. We had six unsaved Gentile people who wanted to know more about Jesus being the Messiah. We had three Gentile people pray to receive Jesus on the streets of Pittsburgh in this past week. You see, Jewish evangelism turns out to be good Gentile evangelism too, because if you preach the gospel, share the gospel loud enough and clear enough for Jewish people to hear and understand, lots of Gentiles hear and get saved too. So pray for us. We want to see some Jewish decisions for Jesus this next week. Most of the first week team has gone home to Allentown and other places that they come from. And we have a team of myself and four others who will continue the campaign, the witnessing campaign this week. And we really need your prayers. We appreciate your prayers. The battle is won in prayer. Paul Bubna was known to say prayer is the first work. And as you pray and as you help send and as we go, together as the body, we communicate the goodness of the Lord. I want to bring a message this morning. Jesus in the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, Emmanuel, God with us. But before I do that, Pastor's kind enough, allow me to share just a little bit about this ministry. Sha'ar Zedek is how you say it in Hebrew, which I have a Hebrew speaker here, so I'm trying to get my Hebrew just exactly right. Gates of Righteousness. It's from Psalm 118, where David said, God, open to me the gates of righteousness. Open to me the Sha'ar Zedek, the way of righteousness. David was a man after God's own heart. He wanted to please God. He's saying, God, make it possible for me to walk rightly before you. And God answered him. David says, you've answered me. And God, you have become my salvation. In Hebrew, it says, you've become my Yeshua. That's Jesus' name in Hebrew. The day of our salvation, the day the gates of righteousness open, is the day that Jesus became the visible representation of the invisible God and took our sins upon himself. And so we want to share that good news with all people, but especially Jewish people. And going out on the streets and handing out tracts is not the only way to share Jesus, but it's a biblical way. In Proverbs chapter 1, it says that wisdom goes to the heads of the noisy streets and cries out in a loud voice, you who are foolish. Wisdom isn't mincing any words here, huh? Exchange your foolishness for the wisdom of God so that I might pour out my spirit upon you. God's spirit will only come and live in the place that Jesus has washed clean. And so wisdom goes and does this. And so since the Bible and Jesus think it's wise, we're doing it. Again, it's not the only way to share Jesus. But people might ask, even though the Bible says it's wise, like, can you really effectively share Jesus with strangers that you don't know and interrupt their walk down the sidewalk and, this was in Oakland, right near the University of Pittsburgh. And the lady on the right on our team was witnessing to one guy in a conversation while another person is reading the tract. You can witness to more than one person at a time out there if you just go out and hand out some tracts and ask, who do you think Jesus is? This is my wife, Sheila. We're at the Steelers football game on January 1st, 2006 on our way to our fifth Super Bowl. And Steeler fans, after several hours of drinking, definitely need Jesus too. Pray for the Pitt students. You know, there were students who literally, you know, were falling over on the sidewalk, you know, from having drunk for several hours before going into the game. It's just, Jesus, didn't he go to where those types of people were? And God has stirred our hearts to go out there. Well, here we see a couple different things going on. See, when Jesus shared about himself, if we were to hazard a guess, did Jesus share the correct truth, the correct information about himself? If we were to guess, I think we're guessing, yes, he did. But did Jesus share with the right heart, with the right love, in the right way, and right concern? Again, if I had to hazard a guess, I'm guessing, yes. Okay? Share the right stuff in the right way. What reactions did Jesus get as he shared about himself, having done it perfectly right? Well, some people had questions, didn't they? Like Nicodemus, who came at night. You know, how shall I be born again? And look at this girl here. Can you see the question that's on her face? The t-shirt that Sheila's wearing says, Jesus may be kosher. Kosher means clean. We're clean by the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus. And she's wondering why Jesus is next to something Jewish. Most Jewish people think that Jesus belongs to the Gentiles. He's the Gentiles' God. You know, Jesus may even be Catholic. His mother is the most famous Catholic ever. Ever hear of Mary? Well, actually, she was a Jewish girl named Miriam, you know, mother of the Jewish Messiah. But the church has largely forgotten the Jewish roots of Jesus and largely doesn't celebrate Jesus in a Jewish way. So when Jewish people look at you and me in the church, they don't see anything that they think is related to their community. And yet it's their very Jewish scriptures that let us know that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. So she's got a question. Why is someone putting Jesus next to something Jewish? Do they belong together? Should I be concerned about knowing who Jesus is? Now, that was one reaction people got to Jesus. Some people had questions. Other people believed and followed. Other people wanted to kill Jesus, remember? Or the crowds got angry. Now, this guy here, I don't think he wanted to kill us, but certainly he's mocking what we're doing. You can almost see the attitude of the Pharisees. You know, what is this person doing, saying that Jesus is someone that we ought to be concerned with? We need to pray for these people who are mocking and these people who have questions. You see, the Jewish people have experienced so many bad things in the name of Christ down through the centuries. The Inquisition, the Crusades, the pogroms. My grandmother in the Ukraine would hide, she tells me, in the shadows as the Cossack soldiers would ride through with their swords drawn, and they would just randomly run Jewish people through with the sword. 3.5 centuries of pogroms in Eastern Europe of just randomly killing Jewish people. What are Jewish people supposed to think about the church and you know, people who do those types of things? They think it's bad news. They think Jesus is bad news for Jewish people. So if the Gentiles want Jesus, fine, you have him. Keep him. But don't bother us with him. Whenever Jesus shows up, he seems to be bad news. And yet there is no other name given under heaven by which man might be saved. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. And if Jewish people do not have Jesus, they face an eternity lost without God. They don't have a special dispensation where they're saved under some other covenant. If they follow Moses, they're okay. If we follow Jesus, we're okay. There's only one new covenant that's in effect now, and it's through Jesus. If they don't know Jesus, they face an eternity without him. And here in Pittsburgh, less than 0.5% of Jewish people know Jesus as their Savior. We not only go on the streets to share Jesus, but we try and use as many different creative means to share the gospel as we can. One of the things we do is we go to the mall. Now, in a mall, you can't hand out literature because it's a private piece of private property. But when two or three of us go in these witnessing t-shirts, people will come up to us and ask us questions. See, three seems to work out well. One seems to be thought of as a freak. Two is a freak and his friend. But once you get But once you get to three, it's a group, and people are wondering, what's this group about? What's going on? You know, and they come up and ask us questions. And then not only do we shop for Jesus in the mall, lots of fun shopping for Jesus, we go to the food court, and we eat for Jesus. You notice here that, no, there's a strategy to this. You see, the vendors are all along here. We get the last table. And this lady, Esther, in the Boca Town Center Mall, saw us in our witnessing T-shirt and sat down and had a 10-minute conversation about whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. Both Chad and Nikki gave their testimony as how Jews, they found Jesus to be the Messiah. And so we go and we eat for Jesus. Now, you know what's even better than shopping for Jesus and eating for Jesus? Kennywood has... No, really, this is a missions... practicum class here, although I didn't learn it in the Bible college. Eating for Jesus is good, shopping for Jesus, but Kennywood, they have Slovakian Day, and they have Irish Day, and they have Italian Day, and you know what? They have Jewish Day at the end of August. And so we go in our witnessing T-shirts, and while you're standing 20 minutes waiting for the roller coaster, what else are you going to talk about? Except what's on the T-shirt. And so we go to Kennywood, and we ride roller coasters for Jesus. If you want to be part of that team next year, see me, and we'll give you a little bit of training and a T-shirt, and we'll go share Jesus with Jew and Gentile at Kennywood. This is Valerie in the South Hills Village Mall. She's witnessing to an Israeli who has one of those Dead Sea salts exfoliating things. You ladies know what I'm talking about. And in Hebrew, Valerie was able to talk with her, and did she give us her contact information? Yeah, another unsaved Jewish person wants to know more about Jesus. And also she witnessed to this gentleman working at a different kiosk. And I don't have pictures and time to tell the stories of some of the others. The Jewish people, the synagogue, service is 95% in Hebrew. And most American Jewish people do not understand Hebrew. They may have learned to pronounce the Hebrew characters, but they don't know the vocabulary. So they will spend an hour reading the Word of God in Hebrew, but the Jewish people won't hear and be instructed in the Word of God because they don't know the Hebrew language. And so each year they skip reading Isaiah chapter 53 that says, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment for our peace fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Sure sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? But it's in the Jewish scriptures, in the Old Testament. And so since they never read it, we put the verses from Isaiah 53 on these large poster boards and walked around Squirrel Hill. They might not take a track, but they'll read 8 or 10 words on a sign. And so that one says, "Surely he suffered sorrows we have caused." And we even went in front of the Jewish Community Center and let them read our signs for a little bit there. So aren't we supposed to be living epistles read by all men, especially if it's the Word of God? So there's 50,000 Jewish people here in Western Pennsylvania. We don't even know 100 Jewish people out of 50,000 who know Jesus as their Savior. Less than one-half of 1% of Jewish people know Jesus. If you put it on a pie chart, it looks like that. My friend, if I could be permitted to ask you a question, the Jewish community has been here in Pittsburgh for 150 years. Can anyone please tell me, is there any one of those years that the church was not here in Pittsburgh? That the church was absent? There were no Christians here. And so we have 150 years that the church was here, and 100 years, 50 years that the Jewish people were here. And after 150 years, we collectively as a church have been able to win only one half of 1% of the Jewish people. Is the gospel only 0.5% effective? If you had 150 years to study for a test and you get one half of 1% right, could people reasonably assume that maybe you could have put more effort into studying and working on what you were supposed to learn and do? And so I challenge you, the Jewish people are not unreachable, they're just unreached. And we appreciate so much you praying for us and for you supporting us and helping us. Sha'ar Zedek, we do this direct Jewish evangelism. We train others to learn how to share Jesus with Jewish people. And as I said, when you learn how to witness to Jewish people, you're an effective witness to Gentiles as well. GBs with UJs, what's this alphabet soup? Gentile believers, that's you guys, who have unsaved Jewish people in their lives. So many believers we found have built the bridge of Christ's love into Jewish people's lives, but they're not sure how to take the gospel across that bridge. Could I ask you, how many of you sitting here this morning have a doctor you see regularly, or a college roommate, or a coworker, or an in-law, someone who is a regular part of your life? Would you raise your hand, please? Now that's at least 25% of the church here. And we want to be a resource for you. If everyone would be kind enough to take out, there's a tan folder that says Sha'ar Zedek at the top, Gates of Righteousness Center for Messianic Judaism. And we would deeply appreciate if you would pray for us as a missions organization right here in Pittsburgh, reaching Jewish people. If you open it up, you'll see information about the ministry. And then the final flap is a response form. Now, our ministry works on a shoestring budget. I didn't get the fancy paper with the perforation. Would you be kind enough to fold it back and forth a couple times? There's a tradition about this form and about the Messiah coming back. And I'll explain it in just a second. But first, what we need to do is get ready to tear this flap off of the form here. So fold it back and forth a few times. And then perhaps you want to just give it a little bit of a tear to start. And when I count to three, we're all going to tear it off together at the same time. Okay? And what I'm going to be asking you to do, if you're willing to get mail from us, for the snail mail, or of course it helps to be able to send email because it's less expensive, that you give us that information so we can send you updates on Jewish people we've witnessed to that you can pray for. Like Victor, 87 years old, walking around Squirrel Hill with his walker. Three of our girls last week witnessed him and he almost prayed to receive Jesus. We want to send you an email and say, Victor is considering Jesus. Pray for him that he comes into the kingdom. So if you want updates on how to pray for us, or if you have an unsaved Jewish person in your life, please give us your contact information and check off the box on the back that says unsaved Jewish friend and write their first name on the line so we can begin to pray. And perhaps we can provide a resource for you to help you witness to your unsaved Jewish friend. Where are my resources? On the table out back here, you know, I'm not in the business of selling stuff, but this book is called You Bring the Bagels, I'll Bring the Gospel. And it tells you how to share Jesus with your Jewish friends. This one, God's Appointed Time, shows and teaches how the Jewish feast days all point to some aspect of Jesus' life and ministry. So we have lots of resources back there, and if you have an unsaved Jewish friend and we could help you be a witness to them, we want to be a resource. If you would give us your information, check off unsaved Jewish friend and write their name there. All right, so we want the Messiah to come back, so I'll show you the tradition here. You've folded it back and forth. You've started it, and on a count of three, we'll rip this together, okay, and then I'll explain what this has to do with the second coming. All right, one, two, three. Ah, see, if we had all done it perfectly together on three, God would have seen such unity and been so pleased he would have sent Jesus back right away. But apparently not this morning, but he's coming soon. Jesus said, night is coming when no man can work, so we need to work while it's light. Jesus said, the fields are white unto harvest. There are people who are ready to come into the kingdom, but he said, but the laborers are few. All of us can pray. Some of us can help send. Some of us are called to go. And so if you'd be kind enough to fill out this form, and at the end of our time together, if you would give it in at the back or at the table in the foyer. So GBs with UJs is Gentile Believers with Unsaved Jewish Friends. We help disciple Jewish believers, and we want to develop relationships with churches like you to help you learn the Jewish roots of your faith and to learn about God's command to the Gentiles to be a witness and a light to the Jewish people. So the minister's name is Sha'ar Zedek, and I want to talk to you about God this morning. So I drew a picture of God. Do you like my picture of God? It's the best I could do with just one screen. We're going to talk about God being present with us. Emmanuel means God with us. And the feast of Israel, all the feast days point to some aspect of Jesus' life and ministry. Why is that the case? How do we know that? Remember Jesus was arguing with the Pharisees one time? And he said, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have life. Now remember, when Jesus was arguing with the Pharisees, was the New Testament written yet? No, it was about to be. So when Jesus said, you search the scriptures, what was he referring to? What we call the Old Testament, what Jewish people call the Tanakh or the scriptures. You know, Genesis to Malachi. He said, you search the scriptures, the Old Testament, because in them you think you have life. He said to the Pharisees, you think you figured out what God wants. In fact, you're so sure you think you figured it out that as you go around doing your good deeds, you do it so everyone watches you and knows that you're doing a good deed. Some of you have trumpets as you go and give money at the treasury so people know you're doing a good deed. He said, you think you figured it out. You search the scriptures because in them you think you have life. But then Jesus said this, but these are those which speak of me. From Genesis to Malachi, Jesus said it speaks of him. And you know what? My dad is an Alliance missionary, and I grew up in the Christian Mission Alliance, and before he started the Messianic Jewish Congregation, I was in a kindergarten and primary and secondary Sunday school class. And you know what we do a lot of times, I'm afraid? We teach the Old Testament like Aesop's fables. We teach it like stories with a moral point. And you know what? They're true stories because they're in the Bible, and they're the best morals because they're God morals. But Jesus said, these are those that speak of me. If we teach the Old Testament without showing how it relates to Jesus, we have missed a significant part, I would say the most important part, of why we have those scriptures. They're in order to reveal Jesus to us. As Pittsburghers, you ever go into Pittsburgh? And when I was first here, I was so grateful for those colored dots, because that meant I was somewhere. I didn't know where, but I was somewhere. Okay? It was on the belt, the blue belt and the yellow belt and the red belt. Once I saw a sign with a dot, like, thank you, Lord, I'm somewhere, and eventually I'll find my way home. Now, you get to one of those Pittsburgh intersections, none of which are just like this. There's five splits, and the sign says kind of go this way. Well, which one of those this way? You ever been in that intersection? And then you get through, and there's no sign saying you're still on the yellow belt or the red belt. You wish there were more signs, more clearly pointing the way, more clearly stating you're on the way. Paul said the law, the Old Testament, is a tutor that points us to Christ. And so trying to follow Jesus without using the Old Testament is like living without a lot of the pointers God gave us so that we could fix our eyes on Jesus. We're supposed to fix our eyes on Jesus, aren't we? And the Jewish scriptures, Jesus said, speak of him. We're supposed to learn of him from the Jewish scriptures. And the Jewish feast day is about to come upon us. We're just celebrating Rosh Hashanah these 2 days right now. And in 15 days will be the Feast of Tabernacles in the Jewish community. Now, we read the passage, and briefly, the Feast of Tabernacles is about this. As God set the Israelites free from Egypt, they had to travel through the Sinai Peninsula, through the wilderness, in order to get to the Promised Land. And they built temporary shelters, and they covered the top with whatever they could find. They were not completely sealed over coverings, because if you've ever been in the desert and close off the top, the heat has no way to escape. And so at night, in the middle of the wilderness, 4,000 years ago, before there was electricity and all the nightlife that we had, you're in the middle of the wilderness. What do you see when you're out in your little temporary booth at night? The stars, the moon. No, that's not what you see if you're Israel. Remember, they were led by a cloud by day and fire by night. What was that fire? The manifest presence of God himself. The light of God himself shone into every single Israelite dwelling there in the wilderness. And the Feast of Tabernacles was all about, once God brought them to the land, a land where they did not build the houses, a land where they did not build the building, they just moved into the places that they conquered. God said, I want you to remember, I'm the one who gave you all this. I'm the source of everything you need. Once you get there for 1 week, you were going to move outside and live in a temporary booth again. And remember that I am the one who is your source for everything. And so in the days of the temple of Solomon, remember when he prayed to dedicate the temple, the priests couldn't stand to minister because the glory of God came to the temple in Jerusalem. The Feast of Tabernacles is one of the three feast days where all Israel had to gather in Jerusalem for the holiday. So as they lived outside in their sukkah, in their booth, there the presence of God was once again to remind them that he is the source of everything. But my people, the Jewish people, strayed from God. They forgot his word. They didn't follow his ways. In fact, it got to the point that the Jewish people would take their babies and put them out underneath the sun and the moon and the stars in a field and leave them be to be die in exposure to the heat and to the cold, underneath the sun and the moon and the stars, which the Israelites worshipped, instead of the God who made them. How despicable. And it's there in Scripture for everyone to read. When my people followed God, what blessing there was. When my people turned away from God, what horrors there were. And at that point, in that rebellion to God, in that state of forgetting God so much that they would do this to their children, forget it so far from his ways to do these awful things, at that moment, God says in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And God demonstrates his love towards us. And while we are yet sinners, that Christ died for us. It was in Israel's lostness that he said, I'm going to love you. And a few verses later in Jeremiah 31 is the promise of the new covenant. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah after those days. Not like the covenant I made with them on the day I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. But this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it. Now wait a second. Did God take each Jewish person and split them open and put in two stone tablets with the law on it? Well, the law of Moses, the five books of Moses, did he take five scrolls and shove it down in there? On this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection, on this side of the ascension and Pentecost, we know the promise of the new covenant. What has God put in our hearts? His very spirit, the breath of God, the word of God living in us. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes. We carry around the presence of God in our very bodies. And so that's the promise of the new covenant. I will put my law within you. I will put the word of God within you. The word of God is what he breathes. And in Hebrew, ruach means breath. That's the spirit that's put inside of us. And so on this feast day of tabernacles, God wanted to remember that he's present in the midst of the camp of Israel, but wants to be in the midst of each one of us. And so on the Feast of Tabernacles, the Israelites lost in their rebellion to God after the time of Solomon really didn't celebrate Feast of Tabernacles too much, and eventually they were led off into captivity. And when the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, 70 years later, they come back. The temple's in ruins. They begin to rebuild. And God protects them from enemies and provides for the needs so they could get the temple rebuilt. But the Bible never says that the glory of God inhabited that second temple. If you find it, tell me, because I don't know where it is in the Old Testament. So here's this temple to the glory of God, but God does not put his presence there. So now when they go to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles and go outside in their sukkah, there's no manifest presence of God, no glory, no fire by night to come into their sukkah. So you know what they did? They erected four columns that were 50 feet tall. They put 10-gallon oil tanks on the top. They used the tunics from the priests in order to use them as wicks. And the rabbis say all of Jerusalem was lit up with this Feast of Tabernacle thing that they did with these four towers. And so they created a substitute for the manifest presence of God. Now, I want to get to what Jesus did with this holiday in just a moment, but to finish the background, the other thing that they did in Israel, there's basically two seasons, dry and wet, right? Pretty much. And then the summer is dry and you get the harvest in, but then it needs to rain. There's not a whole lot of rivers and lakes and stuff in Israel, and so it must rain for the ground to renew in order to bring forth crops for the next year. No rain, no food next year. And so what they did is they made up this ceremony where they sent the priest with a pitcher out of the temple through the water gate to the pool of Siloam, and he would pick up a pitcher of water, and he would come back, and as he processed back to the altar, the people would cry, Hosanna, Hosanna. Now, Hosanna is not a synonym for hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Hosanna means God save now. Provide what we need now. We need you now. And so they would take this pitcher of water representing what they needed, and they would cry, Hosanna, God save us, provide what we need. And they would remember Isaiah 44, verse 3, which says this. Let me read it so I get it exactly right for you here. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. Anybody thirsty here today? Anyone feel like they could use more of God's Spirit pouring into us? I know I do. I will pour water on the thirsty ground and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit upon your offering. God is making a tie between the water, the rain, and the Spirit as he pours out. And so they would take this pitcher and cry, God save now, provide the rain we need now, provide the Spirit that pour onto the dry ground of our beings. We have nothing if we don't have you. They would walk around the altar and then they would pour the water out on the dry ground, representing wanting God to supply exactly what they need, without which they would not survive for the next year. Now, on the seventh day of the feast, we'll find out what happens when Jesus gets to that. Turn to John chapter 7. Turn to John chapter 7, and there's just basically two verses we're going to look at here of what Jesus did with the Feast of Tabernacles. John chapter 7 and verse 2. And in John chapter 7, verse 2, we begin to set the stage for this day. It says, "Now is the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, or tabernacles, the feast of Sukkot, was at hand." And then in verse 10 it says, "But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up." Remember I said they had to gather in Jerusalem according to the law for the Feast of Tabernacles? It was one of the 3 days they had to get, 3 feasts they had to gather there. So when they had gone up to the feast, then he himself went up, but not publicly, as it were, but in secret. So now we come down to verse 37. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. And here John takes a moment to say this. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast." What made it so great? This is the last day that they were going to pray for God to provide. They wanted to make sure that God had heard them. And so they would send the priest to the pool of Siloam to get that pitcher of water. And they would cry 7 times louder and 7 times longer, "Hosanna, God save now, pour out water on the dry ground, pour out your spirit upon us. Without you, we have nothing. We need you." And they would pour the water out before the altar, representing wanting God to pour out water, pour out his spirit on the people and the land of Israel. So here is the last day, the great day of the feast. They've cried 7 times louder, 7 times longer. "God, provide what we need. Pour out the water. Pour out your spirit." Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, come to me and drink. For he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Do you understand now why Jesus cried out about being thirsty at that moment? They were praying for water. And they knew the water represented the Spirit. Jesus was saying, you want the presence of God in your life? You want the refreshing of what God can provide? Come to me. I'm the one that can provide it. He was making himself equal with God, who sends the Spirit. Sends his Spirit. And you read the rest of the chapter, they began to debate whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. "Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Keep your finger in John and turn over to Psalm 46. Look at one verse here. Psalm 46. And verse 4. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High." The dwelling places. Why does it say God lives in more than one place? The promise of the new covenant. He would put his very breath, his ruach, his spirit, in each one of us. And so that river of God's spirit flows into you and to me if we have confessed that we have sinned, if we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, if we've received him as Savior and asked him to be our Lord. He gives us his Holy Spirit to live inside us, to make us new people, to make us to provide everything that we need that we can't provide in ourselves. A river that is flowing, that makes glad the dwelling places of God. You and I are the place where people meet God, because we are being changed into his image as his spirit gains control over our lives. And I'm going to explain that in just a second, starting with God. Have you ever thought about the three rivers downtown? No, you have the Monongahela and the Allegheny that form to meet the Ohio. Now imagine, just imagine for a second, that you're standing there by the point, by the fountain, and all the water from the Allegheny and all the water from the Monongahela, instead of going into the Ohio River, it's going into your mouth. How long will you be able to receive that flow of water? Not even a fraction of a second. My friends, these are two trickles on a speck of dust in a universe where God knows every star by name. And he says there is a river of his presence, of his spirit, flowing into your heart and mine. Can you imagine the immensity of the God that is continually flowing his presence? In Ephesians, it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And more accurately, it says, be being filled. Continually be filled up with the presence of God. That's what a river is all about. It continually flows. And we need to keep saying yes to God, not for salvation, but for his sanctification, for him to grow in his, for us to grow in his likeness, for us to become less, for him to become more. Jesus said, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink. Are you thirsty this morning? Do you want to see more of God's saving power in your life to heal, to restore, to redeem? Are you thirsty this morning? And then in John chapter 8, just two verses, there's the beginning of the chapter is the story of the woman caught in adultery. Most scholars feel it was just kind of dropped in there out of place. And the story from the Feast of Tabernacles picks up again on verse number 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. My friends, the Bible says that those who are in darkness fall over stuff and they don't even know what they trip over. We have the light. We can see what they're falling over. Are we going to stand there and watch them just land on their faces over and over again? Or are we going to shine some light so that they can walk in light instead of the damage that occurs over and over again in the darkness? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but have the light of life. It will be ours. God wants to be in and through us. You will have the light of life. Look at verse 20. To wrap up the setting here, John says, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. These words he spoke in the treasury. Remember those four towers I told you that were erected as a substitute representation of the glory of God, of the fire of God? They were in the court of the women. Now, where's the court of the women? Remember the widow was able to put her mites in the treasury? Remember Jesus was watching to see what people would give? The women had access to that treasury. Further on, the women couldn't go up closer to the temple because only the men were allowed in those days. And so this treasury was in the court of the women. These towers were in the court of the women. So if you put it all together here, these words he spoke in the treasury. He was in the court of the women where these towers were. Standing underneath the substitute representations of God's glory, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Remember, this is the last day, the great day of the feast. Tomorrow, those lights are not going to be there. You want light that endures, Jesus is saying, I am that light. So let me try and apply this in just a few moments here as we close. God's bigger than the screen, isn't he? And so I kind of represented God with a dashed line, meaning everything. You know, the highest heavens cannot contain him. And so, man, that's the other side of the equation. You and me. One day they're going to pay millions for my artwork. You watch. All right. So we have man. Man has a spirit. He's given a spirit by God. He's made in the image of God. But he's born in darkness. He's born in sin. His spirit is dead and does not have a connection with God. But one day he gets witnessed to by someone who's waited and has received power and then become witnesses of Jesus, just like Acts 1:8 says. And he comes to believe in Jesus as his Lord and Savior, confesses his sin, receives Jesus into his heart, and God fills him with his Holy Spirit in his spirit. Okay? Now, when someone gets saved, do they instantly act completely and totally like Jesus? No. The parts of their lives many times will change radically, but there's still a growing process. Now, what's going on? If God has filled us with His Spirit, why don't we see all that God is? Ephesians says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, so why don't we see it all? Our spirit seems to have I'll explain in a second. Man also has a soul, and in the soul is the will, the emotions, and the mind. Okay, all this needs to be renewed as well. We've had patterns. We have things we've learned that are not godly in the way we choose things, in the way we feel about things, in the way we think about things. And we have a body. And our spirit and our soul kind of control how our body acts. Revelation 3:20. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, Revelation chapter 3, go back and read it. This is in a letter written to the church at Ephesus. Who's in church? Christians, people who've been born again, who've been have God's Spirit living in their heart. So if they already have God's Spirit, we always use this verse in evangelism. God wants to come into your life and be on the throne of your heart. But this verse was written to Christians, to people who already had Jesus in their heart. What door is Jesus knocking on? He's knocking on the door of our spirit to get out into our mind, our will, emotions in our soul, to heal our bodies. See, as He comes into our will, we begin to choose the things of God instead of the things of this world. As He begins to come into our emotions, instead of being gripped by fear, we know His love. Instead of having worry, we have God's peace. And sometimes God will fill a large part of that, and when we're tender and surrendered. And sometimes it's a real process of learning to surrender to Him and allow Him to have His way in these areas of our lives instead of our own way. And in our mind, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As we're filled by His Word, His breath, His life, then we begin to think pure things and begin to think about people and situations in God's way instead of our selfish ways. And then as our soul gets filled up with Him, our bodies get transformed as well. People who had hardened faces, now you see peace and smiles and joy. And have you ever met someone and the light in their eyes, you just know they're a believer by their countenance? As we, these earthen vessels, do you not know that these vessels carry the treasure? We carry this treasure in earthen vessels, Paul says. And those clay pots, as God begins to fill up, as He begins to heal, as He begins to shine brighter, He shines through that clay and the clay starts to glow with the fire of God. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says that we are changed. Our faces are like a mirror reflecting God as we are changed from glory to glory into His image. As we behold Him, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, as we keep saying yes to that river of life flowing into our spirit, we get transformed and we begin to exhibit the manifest presence of God. The light of life lives in us. The living water flows in and through us. My friends, the world has no other hope except us being filled and overflowing with the Holy Spirit. There is no other hope except Jesus in us, the hope of glory. And so, my friends, I challenge you this morning. We're going to sing, I Surrender All. And ask God this morning, would You take all of us? Would You help us to surrender all that we are so that we can receive all of who You are, Lord, and shine with Your glory? Would you please stand together?